Stephen, and again, we just extend a welcome to everybody, indeed a warm welcome, and it's nice to be with you again in Fernley, and to continue with you in your studies through Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we're going to be reading, as Stephen said, from chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Or verse 13, rather, to the end of the chapter. So we'll just read that together just now, and then we'll begin our study of it. So Paul says, verse 13 of chapter 4 of Romans 4, the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world, or that they would be the heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he, that's Abraham, believed so that he became father, or a father, of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that that which God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, for his sake only, now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Amen. We thank God for his word, and we do look to him for his help and his blessing as we read it and consider it this morning together. So, as I believe you have been going through Romans over the last number of weeks, one of the many benefits to going through a book systematically is that generally whoever is preaching on the particular passage will give a review of what has happened. And so every week, hopefully by the end of Romans, you will have a good mental framework for this epistle. And there are many ways you can break it down. But when I approach passages, generally I like to look for particular issues or particular questions that are being answered. And that often you can look at biblical passages in that way. And Paul, to think of the letter to the Romans, if you're to think about questions that he is answering in a very simple way, you can look at it like this: from chapter 1 through to the midway through of chapter 3, about verse 20, the primary question that he is asking or investigating is this: is mankind good? Is mankind good? Or is he righteous? There's that word that we were singing about and thinking about, righteous. And, you know, that's a question that is really you would describe as a moral question. You know, if you went out into the streets of Aberdeen today and asked people that very simple question, you know, is mankind good fundamentally? And you could be sure that probably 9 times out of 10 people will say yes. You know, I think at the heart of it, at the core of it, man really isn't all that bad. We may see bad things in the world, but really people at the center are good. Well, Paul very clearly demonstrates in these first three chapters that the answer to that question, as far as God sees it, and as far as the Word of God sees it, is that man is not good. And he proves with resounding clarity that actually there is no one who can be considered righteous. That is, there's no one that can be considered morally righteous and good. That is, when we can compare ourselves with the standard of God. And he says, actually, all of humanity stands before the standard of God as the one who is the creator of this universe, the one who has set the moral laws of this universe in place. Every single person stands guilty. And because of that, he says, he describes it like this, for all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, we are all facing the penalty for that. We're facing and we are under, he says in chapter 1, the wrath of God. It has been revealed. And so that's the first question that Paul is addressing. And as you read through those first three chapters and you ask that question, that is what Paul is demonstrating. He's adding his arguments to demonstrate that man is not good. But the second question that follows on from that then, from chapter 3 right the way through to chapter 8, is this. Well, can man be good? Can man be right? Is there no hope for him then? If this is his state, if he is unrighteous, if he's guilty before God, well, is there any hope? And if so, how can that come to be? And so he clearly says that is possible. He says man can be right before God. He can be justified. That was the little word at the end of our chapter, and that will... It has already popped up and it will pop up again. And so that little word justified, to be legally declared as right before God. God is able to do that. It's possible for man, despite his sin, to be declared righteous. But the basis of that, of course, is going to be through grace. It's going to be by grace, rather. And it's going to be on the basis of this favor that God is going to display to man, that he's going to impart to man, despite the fact that he is not worthy of it, despite the fact that he is guilty, through grace or by grace, he is going to enable man to be justified. And it's going to be through this mode or this vehicle of faith. Faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3, he actually says this, that God can be both just, you know, he can maintain his holy and his righteous character, his righteous standards, but he can also be the justifier, the one that brings those who are unrighteous, those who have fallen short of God's standard. He can declare them to be right, legally right, and he can do that all because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the person that comes to God through him and has faith in him, well, they can, as we thought, they can avail themselves of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is an incredible concept. As you read through it, that is really what becomes striking, that someone and individuals in the first category of being unrighteous can ever be brought to such a glorified, such an amazing position. Well, this is exactly what Paul is doing. And then what he does in chapter 4, as you started it last week, he wants to bring before us a case study. So it's not all just theory. It's not all just something that resides in a legal textbook. But he says, you know, this has happened before. God has brought someone as a sinner and has justified them, has declared them to be right. And the person that he brings, as we've been singing about, is this character of Abraham. Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. And he brings him as a case study to display that someone can be justified and that it is possible, only possible, through faith. And through faith in God and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, as you go through chapter 4 then, this is what he's wanting to show to us. In order for someone to be justified, well, there can be nothing of their own works or effort involved. And the phrase that he brings in as we consider this whole idea of works is that idea of the law. And you'll have heard about that last week and in previous chapters, the law being the law that God imparted to the nation of Israel, his righteous standard. He brought it in for the purpose to demonstrate that mankind had failed and mankind had fallen short of God's standard. He made it explicit. And so he says, it is impossible for anyone to ever be justified through the law, through this keeping of the commandments or keeping of these standards, because it was impossible for man to ever do that, of course. And in verses 1 to 8, he shows this, that justification is indeed by faith, by trusting in God's word and his promises, and not by works. And then as you move through from 9 to 12, he demonstrates that it is by grace. It's by God's unmerited favor, and it's not through the law and the keeping of the law and man's efforts to keep the law. And so he sets these two contrasting principles, and he shows and is demonstrating it through the example of Abraham. And really, as you go through then chapter or verse 13 to 25, he's continuing that theme, and he is really going to show through Abraham's experience and through his example that you and I can also be justified on the same basis. It is no different. It hasn't changed in terms of how God can enable a sinner to be made right before him. So as we go through the verses then, we're going to look at verses 13 to 15 first. And there what we're going to see is this, that the law is limited. The law is limited. And as you think and as we make our way through these verses, that is really the overriding theme, that we cannot ever be made right before God through our own works or our own efforts. So verse 13, Paul says this, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he will be the heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Paul is summarizing here for us the promises that were given to Abraham in the Old Testament. And he uses this description that he would be either Abraham or to his descendants, that they could be the heir of the world. And really, this is a description of the fullness of all that God was promising to Abraham. He was of course made a promise to Abraham with regards to from his family line, from his lineage, there would be a blessing to all of the world. So there was going to be this global blessing, not just limited to his family, the eventually the nation of Israel, but it was going to be wider than that. And of course, ultimately there was going to be a blessing that any person, he says, it's not just Abraham or his descendants, that any person can be brought into this blessing. And it's a blessing that will be fully completed one day. And the Bible makes this clear that anyone that is a Christian, we have a future ahead of us, and that future is going to actually involve ruling over this world. That is an incredible consideration. And so Paul says this, that for this promise to be fulfilled, it has to be fulfilled through the righteousness that comes by faith and not through the law and its keeping or keeping of the law. And you see, why is that the case? And that's immediately the question that has to be asked in verse 14. Well, Paul says, if those who are of the law are heirs, so if you come into the blessing that God promised through the keeping of the law, well then, it means this, that faith is void. And if someone was to keep the law, and this was the way in which they could ever be made right in God's sight, well, faith wouldn't be needed. It would be made void. And actually, the promise that God made would never come to fruition. So the blessing that was promised to Abraham, he says, if it was by law that you could access this blessing, he says the blessing could never be realized. And why is that? Well, it's because of what the law is and how it is limited. How is the law limited? Well, he says this, that the law, he says, is something which results or brings about wrath. It brings about wrath. And you would have learned about that earlier in Romans. But there we see this, that not only that, he says, he goes on to describe that where there is no law, there is no violation. And what Paul is saying is this, that for someone to break a law, and this is the case in our own land, if you break a law, there is a consequence to that, of course. And the consequence of breaking the law is that there will be wrath that will be faced. And so this is what results in the law. The law doesn't result in blessing. The law doesn't result in you being able to access the blessings that were promised to Abraham, but rather the law brings about wrath. And of course, as we think of the law, what it does is it just shines a spotlight on the lives of individuals. And what it shows is this, how we go through our lives and how we live our lives, it falls short of that expected standard of God. Someone has said it shows the sinfulness of sin. Because, and I suppose the example is this, you know, if you have a child and the child decides to disobey you, I'm sure, and if you have children that never happens to you, which is of course not the case. But if the child disobeys, and that's how it lives its life. It continually disobeys its parents. You and I, as we look onto that, we can say, well, that's wrong. You know, the child should listen to the parent, should obey the parent. But if you, for whatever reason, as a parent, never expressed it to your child that you should not disobey me, well, in theory, you know, they've never broken that law. They've never broken the standard. They've never went against you. If you've never instructed them that to disobey me is wrong and that is against the rules which we've set for our household. But as soon as you give that instruction, you're not to disobey. Well, every time they disobey, it demonstrates to them that they failed your standard. You failed to meet what is expected. And so it is with the law. And because of this transgression, the very presence of the law, it shows and it highlights to us the failure of man. And as a result of that, it can never bring about blessing. You see, to contrast these two things, someone's described it as this. To have law and to have faith are really two opposites. Because when you think of faith, it is a matter of belief. It's a matter of trusting in a promise that has been given. But when you think of the law, it is based on actions and trying to meet and attain a standard. And so you cannot hold both things together. And as a result of that, Paul says, you cannot access these blessings through the law and the keeping of it. So that's the limits of the law, the limitations of it. Secondly, then, in 16 to 17, we're going to look now at the guarantee of grace. So this is the next principle that he brings in. And praise God then that the promises that he has made, that they're not accessed through the law, because as we thought, it would never come to fruition, but instead it is through this vehicle or this means of grace. You know, as you think of the whole world, and the blessing that was possible that the world could be brought into. He says this in verse 16, for it is by faith in order that it may accord with grace so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not just those who are under the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. You see, if it was limited to the law and it was limited to the keeping of the law and limited to those who the law was given, which is the nation of Israel, well, then that would exclude the majority of this world from ever accessing the blessing of the gospel and being right before God and having all of these future blessings that will lie ahead of the Christian. It would never be able to be accessed. And so, says Paul, it has to be by faith so that it will accord with grace. It has to be purely as a result of God dispensing this, despite the lack of merit on the behalf of man. And so God, who is perfect and holy, he is able to reach out in grace and provide this vehicle of faith through which man can be made right before him. And so because of this, it means very simply, and this is a wonderful encouragement to us, that your salvation or my salvation, if we ever want to be made right before God, it is not and it cannot be dependent upon what you or I do. You know, we live lives that are inconsistent. And I'm sure if you're honest with yourself and if you have a husband or a wife or any sort of family, they'll be very quick to point out to you your inconsistencies. And man ultimately is unreliable. And really, actually, before God, when it comes to salvation, we are powerless. But Paul says this, it isn't dependent upon you, but instead it is based upon the character of God. And so he says in verse 17, he says, as it is written, this is the blessing that was promised to Abraham, you'll be the father of many nations, have I made you? And he said, it's in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. The person that is making these promises on the basis of grace has the power and has the ability to do that, because he's the one that has brought everything into existence. He has the ability to guarantee such a promise. If it was dependent on you or I, we could never do it, because we are limited in terms of our ability, and we're inconsistent in relation to our character. But God, who is consistent, that he is powerful, he has the ability to impart entirely by his grace this righteousness that can be accessed through faith. And that's when we come then to verses 18 to 22. So that's the guarantee of grace. Because it is based on grace, it is absolutely certain. Well, 18 to 22, we're then going to see something of the fruitfulness of faith. We thought about law and how that it's limited. We thought about grace and how that it guarantees the outcome. Well, it is through faith that this blessing then can be accessed. And he goes back then to the historical narrative, if you like, of Abraham. And in verse 18, he describes how that in Abraham's case, against all natural odds, he was going to be made the father of the nation of Israel. And he really describes for us in wonderful detail how that, humanly speaking, this was a situation that was hopeless, that such a promise could never be fulfilled if it was dependent on human effort. But instead, it was on the basis of his hope. That is, his trust or his belief in what God promised. And it was on that basis he could be the father of many nations. Well, in verses 19 and 20, we read there that despite the weakness of his own body, he was over 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, that she was never able to have children. This was the backdrop to this whole situation. Well, despite those realities, those physical realities that would bar any of those blessings ever happening in human effort, it actually, Paul says, despite that, Abraham was not lacking in faith, because it wasn't dependent on those circumstances. And instead, he says that even in his mind, he was not divided. He didn't waver in his unbelief, despite all of these physical realities being against him. But instead, he says, he grew strong in his faith. The idea is that there was power given to him. Fuel, if you like, was being given to the vehicle that he was driving, despite all of this. And as a result of it all, because of the faith that he had, he was able to give glory to God. And that's what the end of verse 20. He was giving glory to God. Why is that? Because it was entirely by God that all of this was going to be brought about, and not through his efforts. You know, when you think of this, and you see the whole remarkable situation that he found himself in. If you put yourself in Abraham's position, I wonder, would you or I have this same level of faith? And I honestly think that if I was in Abraham's situation, you would find it very hard. Because as humans generally are, we like to see some sort of path to something being brought to fruition. And Abraham wasn't perfect. He did even, and we read about that in Genesis, of course, he thought at one point, well, maybe I have to take matters into my own hands. And we have the story of Hagar and the lineage that came from that. But despite all of that, we know this, that Abraham did have faith in the promises that God had made him. And as you think of that, Paul says that despite it being unlikely from a human standpoint, he demonstrates that the blessing that Abraham was going to access would had to be through faith. You know, when we think of our situation, Paul says that in verse 21, he was fully assured, or verse 22, therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. And he said, it wasn't for his sake only that this was written, but also for our sake also to whom it will be credited. What is he saying? He says, you can and I can access the same blessing through the same means, through the same vehicle. And as Paul says that, he's making a contrast in some ways, because Abraham, you know, he had to look ahead to something that might happen in the future, and it seemed uncertain. But despite that, he had faith in God, and he had faith in his promises. For you and I, we also have to have faith. We are able to look back. We're able to see something which has happened in the past, and we have the assurance of all that has happened in the past. And so in many ways, for you and I and for man today, it is a lot easier. However, to bring about this change from going from death to life, to being a sinner and to suddenly be made righteous in the sight of God, it's still humanly possible. It's still humanly speaking impossible. And so faith is still required. And so he says then at the end in verse 23 and in verse 24, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, what? As those who believe in him, so that is in the same God that Abraham believed, but here is the event that we are basing our faith upon, him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, and he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and raised for our justification. You know, this is really the core of the Christian message, the core of the Christian gospel. Having demonstrated that you can only ever access this blessing through faith, he now shows us how all of this is possible. And it is through this person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a real man, of course, and he lived a unique life. For 33 years, he displayed wisdom that stunned many. He displayed power that many had never and couldn't even begin to comprehend. He showed wisdom in what he spoke. And people, as they looked at his life, it was a life that was truly remarkable. And in fact, at the end of his life, the verdict that was given was this by Pilate. He couldn't find any fault in this man. And yet Paul says here, he was delivered over. He's speaking here of his death. He's speaking over of him being delivered over to be crucified. Why? Because not of his own transgressions. Because as you look at this from a historical standpoint, it all seems to be unjust. It doesn't seem to really fit the bill. Why would someone like this ever end up in such a terrible position? Of being taken and crucified. Well, Paul makes it very clear why that was the case. He was delivered over for our transgressions, says Paul. And as he speaks about transgressions, as we thought, that is just simply our failing to meet the standard of God, our breaking of his law. And Paul says that because of that, because of our wrongdoing, the Lord Jesus was delivered over. And the penalty that was due to us for our law breaking, he was the one that bore that. And that ultimate penalty, of course, for sin, as Paul described earlier, is death. The wages of sin is death. But through this substitutionary act, through the Lord Jesus Christ taking the punishment that we were due upon himself, well, we can be delivered. We can be justified. And Paul goes on to describe how that it was through his resurrection that we can be justified. And why is that? Well, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, and then he was buried in that tomb, and for 3 days he lay there. Well, his death really couldn't save anyone because he was still dead. And it was only when God raised him from the dead, and because of his verifying of everything that he did, that we then can be declared to be right. Because God can look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And because he's satisfied with that, anyone that simply comes to him in faith and really in recognition of their sin and trusts him, well, then they can be saved. They can be justified, can be declared right. And so this morning, as you sit here and as you listen to all of this, I'm sure, like most people, it can be difficult to really appreciate where we are and how we stand before God. But it's very evident, as Paul describes it, and I think if each one of us are honest with ourselves, we can see our need and we understand that we failed to meet God's standard. But the wonderful, glorious theme of this book is that anyone and everyone can be brought to this position of being declared righteous, can have not only their sins forgiven, but can be brought into a relationship with God and with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then can be sure during this life that they will have access to the blessings that God promised to Abraham and that each one of us are able to access. But of course, it can only be through him. And to go any other way, through law being really just that example of human effort, is futile. And it can never bring about that appeasing of God's justice as he requires it. But if we do come to him through the Lord Jesus, well, then we can know our sins forgiven. So we just trust that God will bless this passage to each one of us. And we'll just ask him for his help and close with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we again just come this morning through the Lord Jesus into your presence, and we give thanks for the wonderful message of the gospel that we have written in the Word of God and described for us with such power and with such wonderful clarity in this epistle of Paul to the Romans. And we do just ask, our God, that each one of us this morning, as we've considered this once again, that we would just realize the tremendous stoops and the tremendous lengths that God has gone in order to redeem mankind, in order to make a way through which we could be made right with a holy and a righteous God. And we do just ask that that all that are here, that we would realize and recognize the seriousness of our position before you, and that if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we've never had our sins dealt with in this way that he is able to do, that each one of us would recognize our need today and even come in faith and trust the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So we just ask that you would part us with your blessing, and remember the children as well and everything that they've been learning in Sunday school. We pray for a blessing. We pray for their salvation as well. And we ask these things, giving thanks in the Savior's name.